Luke chapter 24. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that'll be Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend, as our custom, a few moments in silent prayer, allowing us the opportunity to use the rebound technique to ensure the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, in the church age. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering here on this Sunday. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, chapter 24, last chapter in the book of Luke. And of course, when Luke concluded this letter, he also shortly thereafter wrote the book of Acts, where he picks up where he left off. And we've already studied the book of Acts, so you can go into the archives there and look at the book of Acts. But it's the same author, Dr. Luke. And so chapter 24 starts out, "But on the first day of the week at early dawn..." Now remember, we have Jewish time and Roman time. Jewish time starts at sundown to sundown. That's their day. Romans are like us. It's from midnight to midnight is our day. And so this would be, in terms of Jewish time, the first day of the week. That's going to be a Sunday. That's the first day of the week at early dawn. So the day already started for them because their Sunday starts at sundown Saturday for us. And so this would be our Sunday morning before the sun comes up. Let's just use Roman time because it's kind of hard to think about Jewish time. But this would be Sunday before the sun comes up. "They came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared." Now the "they" here are this group of women. And the Gospels in Matthew and John and Mark, they mention these women. Some of them name them. Some of them give more names of the group than others. And so if you want to get the full picture, of course, you can look at all the Gospels. And we will look at the doctrine of Christophany, which is the appearances of the resurrected Christ in the course of our study today. But that's the "they" here, these group of faithful women that were coming back to the tomb, and they had spices which they had prepared. They wanted to put additional spices on there. And, of course, if you look at some of the other Gospels, they were wondering as they're going to the tomb, how are we going to roll the stone away? Because, you know, 4, 5, 6 women is not going to do it, and plus there's a Roman guard on the stone. But nevertheless, they were heading there to see what they might see. Verse 2, "And they had found the stone rolled away from the tomb." And so the stone, of course, was rolled away from the tomb by an angel, not to let Jesus out, but to let people in. Verse 3, "But when..." Let's go to verse 10 when we got the word "they," because we have... In verse 1, the word "they." Verse 10 gives you some of the "they." So we'll just skip ahead real quick. Luke 24:10. "Now they were Mary Magdalene," she was a former prostitute, close associate of Jesus, follower of Jesus. And she, of course, was the first person to see Jesus risen from the dead, John 20, verses 11 to 17. She was the first one to actually see him. And the reason she was allowed to see him first is because she knew more Bible doctrine than all the disciples, including the men. She was number one on the list, and that's why she had the privilege of seeing him first. So this group is now, they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James. So the mother of James is James the, this is not the half-brother of Jesus. This is the Mary, the mother of James. Or it could be the half-mother of Jesus. It could be the mother of Jesus. It could be Mary because James is Jesus' brother, but it could be the other Mary. The problem in the Bible is that there was a lot of Marys. It was a very popular name. And so it can go either way. It's just like the name John, or in Islam, the name Muhammad. I mean, everybody's name Muhammad. Mary was a very popular name. In fact, Jesus was a popular name itself amongst the Jews at that time. There were a lot of Jesuses, there were a lot of James, and there were a lot of other names that were associated here. But we do know Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James. Also the other women So there's a whole bunch of other women that are coming with them. And so that's who the they were. It's a group of women. And apparently from the scriptures, the other scriptures, they split into two groups to approach the tomb. And, you know, there's different trails you can take in different ways. But the Bible is not a history book. We just have general terms in here, and that's what we have here. We just have these people identified and other women also. And verse 2, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. So they saw the stone rolled away. The Roman soldiers had already split. Remember, there was a Roman guard that was placed on the tomb. And when that stone rolled away, they all fainted. And, of course, they all ran away. So by the time the ladies got there, there was nobody there. There was just the stone rolled away in an empty tomb, and the guards had already left. And they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Verse 4, while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. These two men are angels, and we study the doctrine of angels many times. Angels can appear as people. They have a body that is a fantastic body. It can travel, of course, from the throne room of heaven, which is outside the universe, to the earth in a very short period of time. But your resurrection body will be superior in form to the body of an angel. Now, angels are already in their eternity, but they have this this fantastic body, and it's described here as they're in dazzling clothing. It's always usually angels when they're vibrating of some sort. The word light is often associated with saved angels. And even Satan is associated with an angel of light. They can appear. They can pass themselves off. So whatever these angels are, they're two angels, and they're in the form of men, suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. Verse 5, and the women were terrified. They're absolutely terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. The men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? The living one, of course, is Jesus Christ, and among the dead, the word for dead is nekros, N-E-K-R-O-S, which means physical death. Jesus had died physically, and so they say, why do you seek the living one among the dead? We know from our study, Luke 23, that he died twice on the cross, spiritual death, and then followed by his physical death on the cross. Verse 6, he is not here, but he has risen. The word for risen is egiro, E-G-E-I-R-O, which means to rise from the sleep of death. Rise from the sleep of death, and he has risen, egiro. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee. Galilee, of course, is where most of the public ministry of Jesus took place, and he would hold Bible classes all the time, and these ladies were at the Bible classes all the time as well. And the word remember, of course, is mimnesko, M-I-M-N-E-S-K-O, which means to recall to your mind. So the stuff's already in their brain, and they have to recall it to their mind. And that, of course, reminds us of our eight R's, which, let's draw them on the board. So we can also mimnesko. So you have the first R, which is, of course, redemption, regeneration. You're in the plan of God. And then we've got some brackets we've set up, and we have two other R's in the first bracket, R plus R. And those, that tandem, which means they kind of go together, is rebound and reception. You've got to be filled with God, the Holy Spirit, in the church age. You've got to have reception, which is you've got to find someone that can teach you. And in Ephesians, of course, the job of the pastor teacher is to give you Bible doctrine so you can discern the lies of Satan and the cosmic system from the divine system. So these obviously go together, but you're not going to get to this point unless you have positive volition in your soul. And I've drawn a battery with a positive and negative pole. If you've got positive volition, you'll get to this point. Most believers do not have positive volition towards Bible doctrine. They never have any reception, and they don't have any rebound. They don't know what rebound is. They haven't even academically understood the concept, let alone transferred it from gnosis to epinosis. But we're assuming here we've got a positive believer on the hook that we've thrown into the water, because we're all, you know, the fishers of men. And so you've got one that's regenerated, and they're positive. They want to know something. And God is responsible for giving you, God the Holy Spirit is responsible for getting you someone that can satisfy the reception part of it. And so I've got another bracket following the first bracket, and that bracket has two R's in it as well. And those two R's deal with the concept of repetition and retention. How do you retain Bible doctrine? Well, it's got to be repeated. And Jesus certainly repeated. That's why the parables, some of the parables in the Gospels have slightly different forms and format and emphasis. And you say, well, why is that? Because he said the same parable over and over and over again. And sometimes he would switch it up and add a couple things here or take a couple things away. And as a public speaker myself that does a lot of speeches, I do that all the time. You know, the story is not exactly the same every time. But it gives you the point of the story is always there. So you have repetition and retention. They go together. That's why you have them bracketed together, because that's how you retain the information, where the rate of learning exceeds the rate of forgetting. As we as people that instruct people, you've got to make sure the rate of learning exceeds the rate of forgetting. And then you have the next bracket. But the next bracket's a little special, because once you retain Bible doctrine in your soul, then you're going to get a test. So we draw a T up there. The test, of course, is going to be something. And usually the test is, they're progressive. You're not going to get a test when you're not at the advanced level, because this is how you grow to maturity. If you're chugging along and you're in second grade or third grade, you're not going to get a test that a 12th grader or a first-year college student would have to take. The test is always less than the doctrine that's in your soul. It's never more. And so, therefore, every test is passable. But how do you pass the test? And that's the next R. The first R is recall. And that's what we have here. Mnemonesco. Remember, recall. Recall, to recall to mind. That's what mnemonesco means, to recall to mind. We translate it here, remember, but it's recall. Recall, recall. Recall the appropriate Bible doctrine. And then the next R is respond, because you've got to make a response to the test. And you respond to the test, you pass the test, and that equals the last R of the eight R's, which is rewards. Now, you get rewards every time you rebound. Every time you're in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit, you're getting some level of reward, because you're logging time in fellowship, as you're commanded to do. But the higher levels of rewards are through this process here, where you get the testing, and you pass the testing and move on. And this stuff never ends. The testing never ends. It gets progressive. Because we're all expected to pass these tests and reach maturity, because part of the byproduct of testing is that you grow. This accelerates your growth. Testing will accelerate your growth. Prosperity will not accelerate your growth. Prosperity will make you appreciate things if you've got some sense about you. But in most cases, prosperity, if you read in the book of Hosea, you'll see one of the complaints was, and we studied Hosea, the more the people got prosperous, the more they built idols. There's a direct correlation. And you don't read, the more they got prosperous, the more they turned to the Lord and worshiped the Lord with a positive volition. I think Hosea, there's one verse in Hosea that says they're halting between two opinions. They're divided in their minds. And that was one of the complaints that Hosea had. You know, you're worshiping Jehovah, but you're also worshiping these false gods. They're not gods. They're gods in name only. They carve things up. But the more they prospered, the more they turned away from the Lord. And that's one of the things that will cause the collapse of great nations. And it'll also cause the collapse of people, because you get distracted. Prosperity, in other words, you don't get prosperity. Prosperity could be a test. And that could very well be a test to see what you're going to do. Well, you got to recall, as Job did. Now, Job was chugging along. He lost everything. He said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He passed that test. And so that's the R's here. So he says, remember in verse 6, recall to mind how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee. And what did he tell him? Well, he told him lots of stuff, but this is the crux of the matter, saying that the Son of Man, and we know that term is right out of Daniel, we studied it many times, the Son of Man is the Messiah. He's the God-man. He's the one that the Ancient of Days evaluates and tells him to sit at his right hand, and that's in his resurrection body, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. The word for crucify is stauro, which means to stake you down, to put you on a cross. And the third day, rise again. And so he told them this many times. He just didn't have one Bible class on the crucifixion. He told them over and over and over again this concept. Verse 8, and they remembered his words. So they recalled the doctrine, they remembered the words. And now, of course, they can apply the words. And that's what they're going to do right now. They're going to apply this truth. How are they going to apply it? Because Jesus has not appeared to them. At least Luke doesn't record the appearance of Jesus at this point. He records this doctrine that the angels told them. And notice the angels didn't do any miracles. They just remember the Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine is more powerful than any miracle. And they remembered his words. Verse 9, and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Well, there's a whole bunch of disciples, not just the 11, but there's a whole bunch of followers of Jesus, male and female. And then we already studied who they're now. They were Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James. And remember, this could be Mary. This Mary could be, because James is the half-brother of Jesus. So this could be a way of just saying it's Jesus' mother. Or it could be Mary, the mother of James, one of the other followers of Jesus. But we don't know. Also, the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. And, of course, they didn't say Mary, the mother of Jesus here. They could have made it very clear. Why not? Well, to head off at the pass, Mariology. As you know, there's a concept of Mariology out there where people elevate Mary to a status that is not found in the Word of God at all. At all. Mary didn't die for anybody's sins. And the doctrine of prayer, you don't pray to dead people. And Mary is dead. I'm sure she's a very nice person, but she had an old sin nature. She was born in sin. She committed sin. And Jesus died for her sins. And so the scripture, in fact, the scripture in the Bible, it always calls her gune, which is not a nice term. It's just like saying woman, gune. Jesus never called her. You look at the scripture, he never called her mother. Only time he used the word mother is when he told John at the cross, there's your mother. But when he addressed Mary, he didn't say, mother, there's your son. He said, gune, there's your son, John. And John, he said, John, there's your mater, there's your mother. And so, you know, not to denigrate Mary. I mean, it's a wonderful choice. That obviously, God, the Holy Spirit, chose her to bear in her womb the biological form of Jesus and his humanity. But the idea that she was, you know, she ascended to heaven and she can answer your prayers and she can intercede for you, it's not in the Bible. And if anything, if you're going to be an originalist, it's got to be in the Scripture. You'll notice that many other religious denominations, when they give you their pamphlets, they don't quote Scripture. They just talk about this and talk about that, and there's no quotations for it. And why don't they put quotations for it? Because there are no supporting passages for the propositions they make that you can pray to dead people, or that Mary is sinless. It's not in the Bible. These are things that were made up after the canon of Scripture was completed. So, again, as an originalist, you know, if you believe things that are created after the canon of Scripture, it's a moving target. Because people can make up new stuff all the time. There has to be a conclusion. And the conclusion, of course, as Paul indicated in 1 Corinthians, he said, when that which is perfect has come, that's it. And that which is perfect, of course, is in the neuter. It's not, doesn't refer to a person, first to a thing. And what's the thing? Well, the completed canon of Scripture. And so it says, also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. Now, the apostles here, of course, are, we studied the doctrine of apostle before. The word apostello means to send someone forth, but it has there's category one apostles and there's category two apostles. Category one apostles is what they're referring to here when the word's used. And the category one apostles are all gone. The last one was John. He died circa 96 AD after he penned the book of Revelation through the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. He's the last of the type 1 apostles. And type 1 apostles had absolute authority over the churches in the first century AD. Paul was the 12th. There were 12 of them. So it was the original 11 disciples, and then Paul took the place of Judas, who was an unbeliever. Judas was a disciple, but he was never an apostle. And so they have they had supernatural ability to do all sorts of miraculous activities. But these things were slowly taken away from the apostles. We studied with Paul before. Paul had the gift of healing people just by touching them. But then he lost the gift. So they'd have absolute authority over local churches. And that was used to carry the church forward until we had the completed canon of Scripture. Once you have the completed canon of Scripture, you don't need apostles anymore. And you don't need all these spectacular gifts that went along with the apostles to demonstrate to people their authority, to exercise their authority. Verse 11, but these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. So the women applied, they recalled the Bible doctrine, and they confidently went back and said, hey, boys, he's risen. You got to remember these things. It's all happened just like we said. They don't believe him. Now, when they came back and told them these things, of course, Luke doesn't mention this, but the other scriptures mention that Mary Magdalene actually came back. They just didn't say the tomb is empty. They said, we saw him. We saw him. So Luke doesn't go into the appearances of Christ to these women. But let's go to John chapter 20 just to fill in a little missing material here. And again, each of the four Gospels covers different things, but John chapter 20, we'll start at verse 20:11. They give a different emphasis here, but look at 20:11. This talks about Mary was the first one to see Jesus. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb and saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been laying. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord. I do not know where they have laid him. When she had said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me. So now we know what she's doing. She put a bear hug on him, grabbed him, because she was extremely happy. And this is very natural. So stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascended to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. And then verse 18, Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. So Mary Magdalene again saw the Lord first because she had more Bible doctrine in her soul. But the doctrine of Christophany, the Bible records, and not necessarily in order, but we've got 11 recorded appearances in the Bible of Jesus. We've got Mary Magdalene, John 20, 11 to 17. We've got the other women, Matthew 28, 9 to 10. We've got Peter on Sunday, which is Luke 24, 34, which we're going to get to in a minute. We've got Jesus appearing on the road, and this is covered in Mark 16, 12 to 13. However, those two verses are not in the original text. It could be true, but it could not be true, but it's not in the original text. We've got to the 10 disciples, John 20, 19 to 24. Remember, Thomas was not present. To 7 of the disciples in John 21, 1 to 23. To 500 believers at once, 1 Corinthians 15, 6. To his half-brother James, 1 Corinthians 15, 7. And to 11 disciples on a mountain, Matthew 28, 16 to 20. And at the ascension of Jesus Christ, which is Acts 1, 3 to 9. And then we have recorded appearances after the ascension of Jesus Christ to heaven. You've got Stephen in Acts 7, 55, 56. Saul on the road to Damascus, Acts 9, 3 to 6, Acts 22, 6 to 11, Acts 26, 13 to 18. Ananias in a vision about Paul to help him regain his sight in Acts 9, 10 to 16. Paul in Arabia, where Jesus Christ taught him Bible doctrine, Acts 20, 24, Acts 26, 17, Galatians 1, 12, and Galatians 1, 17. Paul in the Jewish temple, Acts 9, 26 to 30, Acts 22, 17 to 21. Paul, when being stoned and left for dead outside the city of Lystra, 2 Corinthians 12, 1-7, Acts 14:19. Paul in prison, Acts 23:11. Peter, hearing the voice of the Lord regarding his ministry to the Gentiles, Acts 10:10-16. And then John on the island of Patmos in A.D. 96, Revelation 1:12-20. And so those are that's the doctrine of Christophany. Appearances before he ascended, but he made appearances after he ascended. But the last appearance was to John. There are no more Christophanies that are going to occur. The next time you will see Jesus is when the rapture occurs, and you'll either be taken off the earth in a living body, where you'll get a resurrection body, or you'll be dead. I would say if you die, you'll see Jesus when you're face to face with the Lord. But if you're alive at the rapture, that's the next time that you will see him. But all dead believers, of course, will see Jesus when they die because they're face to face with the Lord, as the scripture tells us. But for living believers, whatever that generation is, they will see him next at the rapture. Okay, so we're back to verse 11, where we have this recorded by Luke, that before the apostles saw Jesus, they said it was all nonsense. They would not believe him. The word for nonsense is leros, L-E-R-O-S, which means idle talk. Not believe is, well, pisteo, you know pisteo is believe, P-I-S-T-E-O. So when you put an A in front of it, it means not believe, no faith. A-pisteo, A-P-I-S-T-E-O. They would not believe them. Verse 12, but Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. The word for the linen wrappings is othonion, which means strips of linen cloth for wrapping the dead. And marveling, of course, is thumazo, which means to wonder. But we've got to go to John chapter 20 because Luke doesn't tell the whole story. John does, about this time when Peter ran over to the tomb. So if you go back to John chapter 20, which you were just there a moment ago, we'll go to John 20. And John 20 says, that is John 20, we'll start at verse 1, which we've already covered this in Luke, but we'll do it again. John 21, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So Luke says a group of women came, and John said it's Mary Magdalene by herself. So this tells you something. Obviously, there is more than one way to get to the tomb. Mary Magdalene must have took the shortcut, because she got there before the other group of women came. Again, this is just different perspectives of the same event. So John says that she was there, and she saw the tomb. Verse 2, so she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. The other disciple whom Jesus loved is a term that John used for himself, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So the "we do not know where they have laid him" indicates that she also bumped into the other women at some point, but John is skipping over those facts. Luke seems to supply the facts that there's other women there as well. John just says, go straight to the heart of the matter. Verse 3, so Peter and the other disciple, which is John, went forth, and they were going to the tomb. Verse 4, the two were running together, so they're doing a sprint here. Now, Peter is, John's a lot lighter. Peter's like a fullback, and I don't know, John's a little lighter in terms of carrying, because Peter was a bruiser. But they're very excited. They are running to the tomb when they get this report. So at first, obviously, according to Luke, they scoffed. And then John and Peter said, you know, let's check it out. And as they started to walk toward the tomb, they started to pick up the pace and started running towards the tomb. Now, the other disciples did not, but John and Peter are doing it. They have a foot race. And John and Peter had a very close relationship, and John covers that. John talks more about Peter than anybody else about that relationship and records what Peter did. Verse 5, and stooping and looking in, well, let's see, verse 4, and the two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. So here, Luke doesn't cover that, but John does. John said, I got there first. I beat Peter to the foot race to the tomb. So you got the tomb, the stone's rolled away already, and it's open. The Roman soldiers have already split in fear, and so the tomb is open. John got there first. Verse 5, and stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings laying there, but he did not go in, didn't take the next step. And so as he's stooping there looking in, sticking his head in the door, he can see the linen wrappings there. Obviously, dawn has now broken and some light's coming in there. And then what happens? Verse 6, and so Simon Peter also came, following him, and entered the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there. So Peter's still running. Whatever he's at, probably out of breath. But he doesn't stop. He just barrels straight through the door, straight in the tomb, leaving John standing there. And Luke records it, and John records it. Verse 8, so the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered. Then John goes in following Peter. And he saw and believed. Verse 9, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their homes. And then we got here the thing about Mary, which we've already covered. So when they saw these linen things that were wrapped there, we had a face cloth, if you look at the other scripture, that was neatly folded up, and you had these linen things that are neatly folded up, laying on top of the slab. And, when you put the glue, when you wrap these things up, they're not going to be neatly folded up and stuck there. And so that caused them, when they saw that obviously the body is not there. And you can't really neatly fold a body and have these things laying there and bring the body out. So you're going to steal the body. You're not going to take time to unwrap it and, fold the face cloth and put all those things there. You don't have time. And, of course, it doesn't make any sense. You got a Roman guard at the tomb. You're not stealing anything. And then who's going to roll the stone away? There's so many discrepancies involved in that false story that somebody stole the body. You wouldn't take time to unwrap it and fold it and put all those things there. Doesn't make any sense. Plus the Roman guard, as we've studied before in Matthew. The Roman guard saw these things, and they left, and they went back, and they were bribed, and they did all their story. And they, their story was, well, while we slept, someone stole the body. Roman guards don't sleep. That's the death penalty. All the Roman guards slept? I don't think so. And they were admitting that they didn't do their duty, which they'd be executed immediately. And Roman guards don't sleep. When you're put on a guard, that's not going to happen. And so you might have, you might take turns doing the watch, but they're not all sleeping. So there's many discrepancies here, but that was so powerful to them when they saw those things folded up there neatly. And then the doctrines started to peek through there, but it does say here in John that they didn't understand the scriptures yet. The scriptures of the Old Testament, these are things that are already written, because the New Testament hasn't been written yet. So we're back to Luke chapter 24. We'll go back to verse 12 here. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, and now we know John ran with Peter. Is there an inconsistency here? No, just John gives you more details than Luke does. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only. So John says he went into the tomb, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. So again, he's marveling, which is thum atzo, which means to wonder intently. What had happened? What had happened? What had happened? Now we'll turn to verse 13. And verse 13 is a description that Luke put in here that the other Gospels don't have. And Luke doesn't go into a lot of the other details. He gives a lot of details in the book of Acts. And we might even get in a little bit of book of Acts just to link it to the end of Luke. So you can get other details, of course, from the other Gospels about some of the appearances in Galilee and to the ten. And we cover those verses on the Christophanies, which is the appearances of the resurrected Christ. But Luke chose this one. And let's read it. So verse 13. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now Galilee is about 50-something miles from Jerusalem, I believe, as the crow flies. And it's going to take you a good, if you have a good horse, you can make it. If you really ride that horse hard, you can make it a day and a half. But if you're walking, it's going to take several days. But here you've got it's about 7 miles east, 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. So two of them, these are disciples. Remember, Jesus had lots and lots of disciples. Not just the 11, but he, or 12. Judas was an unbeliever, but he had lots of disciples that followed him all the time. We saw this in the book of Acts where they decided who's going to replace Judas. They said, it's got to be somebody that's been with us from the very start. And they had a big pool of people to draw from. So you had lots of disciples that followed him. And so these are two of them. And they're talking with each other about all the things which had taken place. Verse 15, while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. Verse 16, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. So the resurrection body, as we know, this is kind of interesting. It says their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Resurrection bodies are amazing things, as we've studied this doctrine before as well. You can recognize it, or you can not recognize it. It can eat, but it doesn't have to eat. It can open the door and walk into a room, or it can go through the door. So it's an amazing structure here. But if you don't want to be recognized in your resurrection body or have an appearance of a different appearance, apparently that's easy to do. And if you want to walk through the atomic structure of a door, that's child's play. And if you want to travel from one point of the universe to the other, you're there. It's indestructible because we know that the heavens and the earth will be destroyed at the end of the millennium. All of it's going to be destroyed, but not the resurrection body. Won't even put a singe on it. And so they're not allowed to see him at this time. Their eyes were prevented from recognizing him, just as Mary Magdalene. Now you could say Mary Magdalene didn't recognize Jesus, perhaps because there's so many tears in her eyes that she's crying she couldn't see him, thought it was a gardener. Or maybe Jesus was providing her with her own test. And of course we know that when Mary clung to him, as we studied in John, she gave him a bear hug. She didn't want him to go anywhere. And he said, look, I can't stay here. That was her implication. You're not going anywhere ever again. If you ever have a mother with a kid that gets in trouble, you're never going outside again. That's it. Or whatever it is. That's a natural inclination, but he had to remind her, you know, I've appeared to you because you know more Bible doctrine, but let's apply part two. I've got to ascend. If I don't ascend and present myself before the Ancient of Days in Daniel chapter 7, and I'm accepted and seated at the right hand of God the Father, you still can't go into heaven. I have to be accepted as the first human, and if I'm accepted, you're accepted. So my mission's not over yet, is what he was telling her. And he called her Gune also. He didn't say Mary, he said Gune. But you can perhaps understand why she failed that test. Her emotions short-circuited all the things in her mentality, and that's very understandable from a human perspective. But these guys are not being allowed to see Jesus. Verse 17, and he said to them, what are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking? And they stood still, looking sad. So they stopped. As soon as Jesus asked them, what are you all talking about as you're walking? And so that caused them to stop walking. And they looking very sad. And they just stopped their forward movement. Verse 18, one of them named Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem? Now, when they say visiting Jerusalem, what does that mean? Because it's the Passover. And during the Passover, Jews from all over the country, if you were able, you would go into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Millions of people were in Jerusalem for the Passover. And, of course, they didn't have all the modern technology we have, but believe me, words follow. And this was the talk of the town, the talk of the city. And so this Cleopas answers and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? Now, again, this tells you they're leaving. After the Passover's over, you go back to where you came from, and that's what these two were doing. They were followers of Jesus, and they're going back to wherever they came from. Passover's over. And so they're saying, are you unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? Verse 19, and he said to them, what things? And of course, by asking questions, Jesus is trying to get these people to think. And this is just a teaching tool. You ask somebody a question. And we've seen this, of course, one of the notable things in the scripture is the Samaritan woman. When she had that dialogue with Jesus down there at the bottom of the hill and at the well, when she went back up to report, she was a very smart woman. She didn't say, this is the Messiah down there. She just reported back that this man could tell everything about me. And do you think this might be the Messiah? It's a technique. And usually when you use this technique, it sometimes works quite effectively. Because if you go up and tell somebody what to do, nobody likes to be told what to do. It's just human nature. But if you pose it in a question, it's their idea and their decision. So these people knew Bible doctrine because they were followers of Jesus. So Jesus is quizzing them, giving them some questions, so they can recall the Bible doctrine, because if we got on the board here, that's how you pass the test. You recall the Bible doctrine. And verse 19, he said to them, "What things?" They said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, in the sight of God and all the people." So these individuals, Jesus was not a Nazarene. He was from the city of Nazareth. And so apparently you would use the word Nazarene to indicate that you're from the city of Nazareth. But there's also, just the way the word is, there's a sect called the Nazarenes. And these people were like John the Baptist. They did certain ascetic things. They made vows. They did certain things associated with their worship of God. But Jesus was never a Nazarene. As you recall, Jesus told the Pharisees, you know, that you criticize John the Baptist because he doesn't, you know, he's too strict. He just eats locusts and honey and wears a burlap sack. And you criticize that as being too ascetic. And yet, when I don't wear those things, you say that I'm a wine bibber. In other words, nothing will please you people because you're on negative volition. It doesn't matter what the outward appearances or customs are. So these things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, in the sight of God and all the people. Verse 20, and how the chief priests and our rulers, so these are Jews, delivered him to the sentence of death, thanatos, not nekros here, and crucified him, same word, stuarao. Verse 21, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. So the word redeem here is lutroo, L-U-T-R-O-O, which means to release on receipt of payment of a ransom. So I've got something, but I'm not going to give it to you until you give me the money. You're holding someone as hostage, and you pay the money, and then I'll give it to you. And so these people, they were hoping, it says, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. In other words, they had faith in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior already, but they couldn't apply part two of the Bible doctrine. And so, are they unsaved? No, you can't get unsaved. Once you believe that Christ is Jesus is the Christ, the Lord, you're in. These guys are in, but they had different expectations of what Jesus was going to do. And so they were hoping in this redeem Israel, they were wanting the second coming. They wanted him to come in and to buy Israel back from the Romans, under bondage to the Romans, and they knew about those Old Testament passages that we studied many times, dealing with the second coming, where the Jews will be ruling the world from Jerusalem. And this Son of Man, the Messiah, will rule in Jerusalem over the entire world. And we call this, of course, the millennium. It will happen in the millennium. So they were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. So they also had heard the message about, I'm going to rise from the dead on the third day. Verse 22, but also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning. So these guys had already split. These aren't the 11 disciples, but they got the report back from the women that said that the tomb is empty on this third day. Verse 23, and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Remember, we had just read that this morning. Why do you seek the living among the nekros, the dead? And then verse 24, some of those who were with us went to the tomb, and that was, of course, John and Peter, and found it just exactly as the woman also had said, but him they did not see. So these people had got the report back from John and Peter after they came back, and they said, hey, here's what we saw. And of course, these individuals decided not to wait around. They're just heading back. And this meets in the part where Luke says they did not believe. That's verse 11. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. These are two of the believers that would not believe them. So they're already saved. You can be saved, as we saw in 1 Corinthians, and not believe in a resurrection body. You can be saved and not believe in eternal security. You can be saved and not know anything about Bible doctrine or turn against Bible doctrine. Once you're in, you're in. You can't get out. These are two people that are in, but they're idiots. And they're not believing it. They're apostate. And to show their unbelief, they said, well, we're leaving. Just after they got the report that there's no body, wouldn't you wait around another day or two to see if anything develops? Nah, we're going back home. Time's up. Passover's over. We came for the Passover, and we're leaving. So they're in a state, they're believers that are apostato. They're negative to Bible doctrine. They can't recall the Bible doctrine. They've got the test here. Are you going to stick around or not? Well, they flunked the test. You know, they would not believe these women. They would not believe what the women had said because the angels told them he's alive. They wouldn't believe it. And we'll continue here, if anybody's here, after the second hour with our head bowed and eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.